In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think the sad truth is that there are some who are ashamed of the gospel. Jesus one time said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. I pray that none of us would ever be ashamed of the gospel, that we're able to stand to speak about it, to talk about it, to share what Jesus has done, not only historically, but in our lives. Hey, I wonder if some of these lights need to come on. Over there? There you go. Now I can see what I'm doing up here. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation. This gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. It is the thing that makes the difference between a person going to hell for eternity or going to heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, and the proclamation of that message so people can hear it and believe. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul's going to lay out what is the gospel. What are the elements that describe the gospel? I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. See, Paul was proclaiming a gospel. When he went to other cities, other countries, other nations, other peoples, he was saying something. He was proclaiming something. He was not ashamed of this good news. Gospel just means good news. He was not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, but he proclaimed it. And so he says, this good news that I preached unto you, and I want you to pay attention to these words, which you received, he preached it, they received it, and he says also, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So when the gospel goes forth, when someone proclaims this good news about Jesus, there's several things he mentions that take place in the recipient. One is we receive it. I looked up this word in the Strong's Concordance, and to receive it is a word that means to associate yourself with it. It's like I'm a part of Jesus now. I'm part of his kingdom. I'm part of his family. I'm part of his, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm following him. And I pray that all of us here who've heard this gospel are willing to associate with Jesus. You're mine and I'm yours, Jesus. He also said, not only did they receive it, he said, but you also in which you stand. And this is a word that means to stand upright and active. It doesn't mean like, I mean, I kind of see a guy standing on the street corner leaning up against a wall. It's not that kind of standing. It's standing, being ready, being active. You know, just like this is forward motion to me. I see it that way. You've received it. Now you're standing in it. You're active. You're upright. And then he uses this term, you are being saved. Isn't that a strange word? You ever thought of it that way, that you're actually in a process of being saved? I mean, you were saved at one point in your life when you received Jesus Christ, but you're also in a process. And how many of you are glad that you're in a process? Because a lot of times we're failing forward, we're falling forward, but we're in this process of being saved. And that means there's changes that are occurring. There's transformation. There's, I mean, a fancy word in the Bible, sanctification. There's a process that God is taking us through. But it's as we receive this good news, as we receive it, and as we stand in it, you now find yourself in this process of being saved. So you're in a process. And then he says, if you hold fast. So there's, to me, when I read that, I see there's conditions on this. You are being saved if you hold fast. And that word simply means if you keep it in memory. Are you holding fast to what Jesus has done? Are you holding fast to this gospel? Are you holding fast to what you've heard and what you've received and what you're standing in? Because Paul says, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And this believing in vain means failure or without effect. Without effect. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ had an effect in your life? It is the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. I mean, amazingly, you can go and speak to somebody this gospel of Jesus Christ and see the power of God begin to work in their life to transform them. It's simply the power of this message. And not just the words, but what it stands for, what the historical fact is, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And simply explaining this message to people has the power to bring salvation, eternal life to them. And so Paul then goes on to verse 3 and describes these elements of what the gospel, what these elements are. I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he says, according to the scriptures. So there were prophecies written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Jesus that spoke about this Messiah who would come and bring deliverance and set people free and make a way. And so he says Jesus was dying for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scripture. There was prophecy about this resurrection, that in 3 days he would come forth again. And Jesus said, all these things happened according to what was written in the scripture. And then it says, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And that's kind of an interesting way of saying that. And he's basically saying, look, because what was happening in Corinth is people were telling them that the resurrection is past. There is no more resurrection for you. It's past. And Paul was saying, look, Jesus is alive. He's made a resurrection available even to us people. But he says, I want you to know, not only did he die and he was buried and he rose again, but he appeared to people. And at one time it says he appeared to 500 people at one time. And most of them are still alive. So if you want to go talk to an eyewitness, is basically what he's saying. They're still alive. They're still here. There's almost 500 people out here that saw Jesus when he rose from the dead. Go talk to them. I mean, Jesus wanted to cement into their hearts the truth of not only his death, not only his burial, not only his resurrection, but that he wasn't a ghost either. He appeared. They touched him. They handled him. He ate with them. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that to me, again, is an amazing statement that God, it's just that song we just sang. God took a man who was a persecutor of the church, and because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did, and because the gospel was proclaimed to Paul, it changed his life. He now became an apostle, a missionary, a sent one, one who is going forward with a message. In verse 10, he says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Paul was I think most people would say he's probably one of the greatest men of God that ever walked this planet. But he acknowledges that it is only the grace of God. I hope that all of us could do the same, to acknowledge that anything that we have that's good in us, any gift, any ability, any accomplishment that's being made in the regard to his kingdom, it is because of the grace of God in your life, nothing else. It is by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I think that there are times that the grace of God in us can become in vain. It can become worthless when we take a grace given and bury it into the ground. And Paul was saying, God gave a grace to me, and I am what I am by the grace of God, but his grace is not in vain in me. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Now you might say, well, Paul, why are you working? You don't work your way to heaven. He's not talking about working his way to heaven. He's talking about being faithful to the grace that was given him. Paul was given something called an apostleship, a calling, a mission. And that mission was to take this good news of Jesus to the people around him. Apostleship. And this grace, he says, was not in vain. I worked harder than anybody. Though even that was not me, he said, but it's the grace of God in me. Can I challenge you today to think about how hard are you working for his kingdom? You might be saying, I thought we came here to celebrate Easter. We are. This is Easter here. What I'm talking about is Easter. Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and what it did in his life and what it's doing in the lives of other people. I worked harder than anyone, but even that was not me. It was the grace of God in me. I challenge all of us to work harder for the kingdom. Ask Jesus what that looks like in your life. I'm not here to tell you what that looks like for you. Pray. Ask the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to work in your kingdom? I mean, you've heard the gospel and you've received it and you're standing in it and you're being saved by it. Take this grace that's been given to you and work harder for Jesus. And so Paul says something like this. He says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. You know, part of what God was doing in Paul's life, I believe, is for all of us. And it was for many, even in that day, that this working for the kingdom had to do with preaching. It's inescapable. And Paul was saying, it doesn't matter if it was me or somebody else. The fact of the matter is that somebody preached and you believed. And that gospel is the power of salvation. You're standing in it. You're being saved through this process. Somebody preached to you and you believed. And now he says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, let's look at verse 13. Here's a list of things. What if there is no resurrection? Paul says here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. You know, I mean, if there is no resurrection is not true, then even Jesus didn't come from the grave. And Paul's saying, look, he did raise, and there's over 500 people that can be eyewitnesses. You can go talk to them today. There's really no dispute whether Christ raised from the dead. It's just a fact of history. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Think about that for a minute. All of us who are preachers, who are wanting to be preachers, or who preach the gospel, our message is basically useless if there's no resurrection. Everything that we're doing in the kingdom of God is centered around the idea that he rose again. Our preaching is in vain if there's no resurrection. And he says also, your faith is in vain. You may say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. If there's no resurrection, that faith is empty. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of our belief means absolutely nothing. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith. Your faith is vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God. All of us who preach the gospel are really liars if there is no resurrection. And Paul is saying we are here misrepresenting God because we're telling you that he died, he was buried, he rose again. And if there is no resurrection, we're simply lying. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, your faith is futile. Man, I mean, talk about, what are we celebrating here? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. It means our faith is alive. Our faith is real. Our faith is powerful now because he is alive. Our faith has meaning. Our message has purpose because Jesus is alive. He did raise from the dead. If there is no resurrection, your faith is futile. And look what he says next. You are still in your sins. How many of you today are glad and happy and rejoicing that Jesus has set you free from your sins? If there's no resurrection, you're still in them. This gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. So we're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm celebrating the fact that our sins have been taken away. I'm celebrating that our faith has something to be founded upon, something that's true. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I was just talking to Linda this morning. She said, you know, she's thinking about Bill this morning, how happy he must be. You know, can't wait to get there to be with him. And I know, Marilyn, I know you feel the same way. But you know, if there's no resurrection, those good brothers have simply perished. But we know there is a resurrection. They haven't perished. And we'll see him one day. What an awesome thing that is. If there's no resurrection, all who have fallen asleep in Christ have simply perished. And if it's in Christ that we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's kind of like I spent my whole life trying to serve God, trying to work harder, trying to be that man or woman of God. And it was always, it was just a waste because there really is no resurrection. I should have eaten, drunk, and been merry. And so if there's only hope in this life, then we, of all people, are to be most pitied. Do you have hope only in this life? I think there's a lot of people, even some who call themselves Christians, who feel like hope is here. This is where we live. This is the source of our joy. This is the source of our fulfillment. It's not that we can't have good things in life. He says if our hope is only in this life. We have a hope of a resurrection, a hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. But the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what? In the Bible, first fruits was this idea that when they would take a harvest up, they would take the first fruits. And if the first fruits were good, the rest of the harvest would be good. And Jesus is called the first fruits. And if that was good, the rest of the resurrection will be good as well. Now, let's look at Luke 24. I hope you can see from the scriptures that we just read that the gospel, this message, this good news that is the power of salvation, has the basis of its force. The force of that power in the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. If there's no resurrection, we are still in our sin. Resurrection is like it gives substance to this gospel. But now I want to share the other side of that coin. In Luke 24, Jesus is telling us here how to celebrate Easter. You know, people celebrate Easter a lot of different ways. They buy candy. Maybe they buy a new dress, a hat. Maybe they give an Easter egg or a chocolate bunny. I don't know. People celebrate all kinds of ways. But Jesus gave us a way to celebrate Easter, and I want to share it with you now. Luke 24. This is after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He was walking on the road with a couple of disciples on a road to a town called Emmaus, and he spoke these words to them. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Remember, we read earlier that he died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he raised on the third day according to the scripture. That's what Jesus is saying. All these things are written. It's in the prophets. It's in the book of Moses. It's in the Psalms. If you read through that Old Testament, you will see again and again and again pictures of what Jesus came to do when he died and rose again. And so Jesus is saying, the things that I shared with you, they were written about me long ago in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I want to encourage those of you who feel like you really can't understand the Bible when you read it. You know, so much of our understanding of the scripture comes by revelation of Jesus Christ. He opened their minds to understand it. You might say, "Well, I'm not that academic." That's okay. That doesn't stop Jesus from opening your mind to understand the scripture. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So he's just basically stating this is the historical fact. It was written and it's been fulfilled that Christ should suffer and that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Now, here's how Jesus wants us to celebrate that. What do you see there? Anybody? What is it? Proclaim it. See, without the resurrection, the gospel really has no power. But on another way, and I'm not saying this to be irreverent, but in another way, in a very real way, the gospel has no power unless it's preached. The resurrection, if it is not proclaimed, will simply remain a historical fact that happened 2,000 years ago, written down for those who want to search it out, but largely forgotten. Jesus said, "I want you to know I died and I rose again, and I want you to go proclaim it." That's how we celebrate Easter. And it's all year. We started off with this idea that this gospel that is being preached is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the heart of Jesus that we wouldn't just be recipients of all the resurrection did, but that we would proclaim this message. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's how we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not against an Easter bunny. If you want to have a chocolate egg today, have an egg. But this is the heart of Jesus. Jesus never said that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day so you could gather and have Easter dinner with your family. Is there anything wrong with Easter dinner? How many is having Easter dinner today? Praise God. How many of us are making plans to proclaim this message? That's what Jesus is asking. And again, you're thinking, I thought we came here to celebrate Easter. This is what Easter is about. That what he did when he died and was buried and rose again would touch the lives of people all around the world. And it happens by the proclamation. The Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save some. And he said, preach it to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And in verse 48, those men there said, you are witnesses of these things. You saw it. You know the truth of it. Go tell others about it. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. This promise of the Father is something we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit descended upon these men and these women on the day of Pentecost. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and they glorified God. And they stepped out into the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter, who was at one time, a day before this, fearful for his life, stood up with the boldness of the Holy Spirit and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people surrendered their knee to Jesus. And that's what celebrating Easter is about. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit today. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hand really high. You know why you have it? Power to be a witness. It's not to get Holy Ghost goosebumps. You may have Holy Ghost goosebumps, but he has given us the Holy Spirit that we would have the power of God in our lives to be a witness for him. So I encourage all of us, this is a message for us as a body of believers. Let's take this message of the resurrection. And yes, we want to be able to receive all that it has done for us. And thank God for our faith being secure and our sins being forgiven and the promise of eternal life and all these things that we relish in as believers. But let's never forget that this message has to go out to others. At some point in your life, somebody came and shared the gospel with you. It's why you understand it. It's why you know it. It's why you're here today. So can you see my point this morning is very simple, and that is the resurrection is really the substance of the gospel, including his death and burial. I'm not diminishing that, but without the resurrection, none of these things are possible. His resurrection is the substance of the gospel. But the gospel is what gives force to the resurrection. It brings its power into the life of a person. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. They're inseparably linked. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Let's not unlink them. Let's not just celebrate Easter and leave behind the preaching of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation.